Don't like to get to church late. I've had a full day today. Had Howard Walden was back over visiting, and Brother Charlie came over with him, and he also brought a Brother Jacob. Brother Jacob from out of Holland, and it was real allegoric. Things that's happening today has been real, tremendous, great, revelational, and as always, walking and talking with God and living in the wonderful land of Canaan, like the song says. It has been a great thrill and a great inspiration. Every day with me is a great and a mighty time with God. I don't know how your day is. I don't have to answer for your day, and you don't have to answer for my day. I tell you about these things, and many of you don't believe that I have this kind of joy with God and this kind of walk with God. And I don't try to press it on you like I have in years gone by. I don't even bother to try to tell the brethren every day the revelational day-by-day moves of the great, wonderful enlightenment of the Almighty God. I just try to talk to them along once in a while and try to inspire them and say something that might cause them to want to go on with God. One time, day by day, I tried to tell them the move of God and inspire them and enlighten them. I went out of my way to make special effort, hours upon hours, to try to tell them, but many of them did not believe. And because of that, I just left off with it, and I just try to share what I can in service or whenever, and share enough to where you can get a hold of it, to where you know the reality of God. But still, because I don't do it with you, that doesn't mean that I don't do it. For all day long, it is an abundance of joy and jubilance. And I have such a feast. The Bible teaches that he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. And my heart is merry by the wind of God, and I have a continual feast. It never stops. Day and night, my feast is continual, and it never ceased to be. So I enjoy my life. My life is what you call a full life, filled to the brim. And Brother Jacob coming over today, he was real inspirational. There was really something about it that him being here. And he, of course, he also is the connection between the invitation that we spoke of concerning Queen Elizabeth. You remember I had a vision. I'm sure some of you probably don't remember this, some perhaps do. But I had a vision concerning Queen Elizabeth. And she was involved in this. Remember that, Jim? And at the time that she was involved in this, I also had a vision of where little Bethlehem came so tremendously popular that people wanted to turn it into a park or a rest area, and they didn't want to dress right. Well, they wanted it to be part of their retreat. Brother Jacob told me today, he said, he was talking about the beautiful sanctuary, and he was telling me, he said, this is such a peaceful place, Brother Pye, such a peaceful place. He's just received an inheritance. I don't know just what it is, but I know it's up in the hundreds of thousands of dollars, and he his dad owned some things over in Holland, and I think he's going back to receive his inheritance. A lot of great things is taking place. Rick, give me some of those prayer claws. They're down here. In worshiping the Lord, meeting together, it's wonderful. You know, I'd made a statement a year or so back that the church would start coming together. I believe in that very year, it was the year that they had the great union meeting of the vision that I had seen about Washington for Jesus. And everything from that time has been uniting. That is, they've been confederating. Different ones has been confederating. The PTL and 700 Club, Oral Roberts, numbers of others, they begin to confederate, and they have gradually work themselves together in a unit. But I saw something concerning this year of the church, the real sons of God and daughters of God, how that there's going to be a coordination I'm looking forward to. And in this year, there's going to be a recognition of oversight. This is something that they've not had before. People have not recognized oversight. And the reason is because they had plenty to work with. But people are being moved in a different way now. And they're beginning to realize the need of the knowledge of God. They have had campaigns, healings, and miracles and everything else, and God has blessed them. And they're very happy over the fact that God has done great things for them. But they've learned that that isn't going to do the job. Took them a number of years to learn that healing campaigns and miracles and those things are not going to do the job. Because as it was said, when Jesus healed a person, he said, "Go thy way and sin no more, lest the worst of things come upon you." And the glamour of those ministries are beginning to fade into the background to some extent in this way that the people are not staying healed. They're having to be healed over and over. And some that has been healed is in worse shape now than there was before they were ever healed. And they're beginning to realize that there is something more that has to be done in their life, and there's something else they've got to come to be able to retain this healing or to stay in touch with God or to have this wholesome God life. And that is, they're beginning to recognize that just mere preaching isn't going to do it. Having revivals isn't going to do it. Just expounding the word isn't going to do it. But there is what the Bible refers to as the hidden manna to them that overcome. And as Jesus said, "I remind you again, it's not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto you is given." They're beginning to realize that there are some mysteries, which is the hidden manna of the revelation of Christ. And that only the elect, they that overcome, they're going to be the ones to receive it. Jesus called that a little flock. The healing, the miracles, the signs, the wonders is to everybody, even a sinful and adulterous generation can be partakers of it. But when it comes to the revelation of Christ and the revealed mysteries that will translate the church, he said, this belongs to a little flock. And he said, few there be that find it. Though the revival will be great, in the sense that everybody will run after it, even the foolish virgins. But they will find themselves locked out, and only the little flock will receive it. So then we've come to a great thing, which means that the headship of the church is ready to reveal himself, Joseph, to his brethren. And in that is so, all the eating, you know, all the dining of the great supper, even Benjamin's double potion, laying aside all of that that he shared with them. Now, there's something else to come. And that is the translation of the church. And this isn't going to be, as I said before, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It isn't going to be like that. This is the way the church teaches it, that all they have to do is just wait for the moment in the twinkling of an eye. But that isn't going to be like that at all. It is true that the ultimatum of the change is going to be in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That from mortality to immortality, from corruptible to incorruptible, from the terrestrial to the celestial. This is going to be. But there's a lot of preparation. There's a lot of things that happens before then. There is, as I say, before you receive your diploma, a change from glory to glory. And this change must take place on the inside, or else you do not make the change in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So you're not going to make that change. It's like a chemical reaction. We see everything in the type. It's like a chemical reaction. You can't just stand by and watch something make a change. You know, you set a glass out in front of you and say, I'm just going to stand here and I'm going to watch it make a change. It won't do that. Somebody said, well, I know that that glass can sit there and just like that, it'd be gone. That's true. Just like in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, the church will be changed. But you set it out there and you wait and wait and wait and it's not gone. An hour passes by, it's not gone. 2 days passes by, it's not gone. A year passes by and the glass is still sitting there. Now what is it? See, you miss something that the individual was telling you. It's true that the glass can be there and be gone like that. But what you missed was the formulated way of making it disappear, or the formulated way of making it dissolve or change forms or whatever. You missed out on the procedure and the process. You go back and you put it through the process, and whether it be heat or whatever it is required, through the chemical reaction, you set it out there, and then after a while, you know, it looks the same. Then after a while, the chemical process sets in and just it's gone. You know, it might just be a little puddle of melted glass, but the glass will be gone. See, that's where the church is going to miss it. They're looking for something that isn't going to happen. It cannot happen, because when Christ appears in glory and when he comes back, there's got to be some inward something that he can make contact with. And I say this again, you can take a magnet and you can pass it over metal, all kinds of metal. But unless that metal that you're passing it over, unless it has that thing within it that is relative to that magnet, it'll never move it. It'll never move. But if it ever passes over the metal that has that in it that relates to this that you're passing over it, it'll just jump up to it just like that. Just that quick, it'll be gone from the rest of the metal. And that's where the church is missing out. They say, well, I've got that, Brother Pike, because they shout, they speak in tongues, they dance, they have what they call revivals. They say, I feel the Spirit of God, I feel the inspiration. So they say that they have it. But I can assure you from the bottom of my heart, you can do every one of those things and still not have it. I know you don't believe that, and that's all right, because you've got to believe what you got to believe, and I got to believe what I got to believe. And, you know, and we say, well, if we believe, we go to heaven. But I say again, believing won't take you to heaven. The grace of God through faith in the Word can take you to heaven. But the only kind of believing that is faith is believing in the Word. And you can believe all you want to, otherwise it isn't going to take you anywhere. It isn't going to do anything for you. Because all of your believing is fruitless and all of your believing is in vain. Because believing has nothing to do with salvation. Not anything at all. You know, people have really misconstrued the plan and project of God, in that they have left people with the opinion that they can believe their way into heaven. And people are believing with all of their heart. And all they're doing is believing a lie to be damned. That's all they're doing. They're believing they're healed when they're not healed. They believe that something's going to happen when it isn't going to happen. And all they're doing is just getting their lives messed up. And trying to believe that they're healed when they're not healed. All this is doing is injuring their faith and injuring other people's faith. Trying to believe that they've got a gift when they don't have a gift. For the Bible said, if any man boast himself of a false gift, he's like a well without any water. When time comes to produce, he can't perform it. And all that does is just injure the people. For the Bible said, you've made my people to hope. And there hasn't been anything. So, you can believe all you want to believe. And you can criticize everybody else. And you can talk about not being any signs and wonders in their life. And not being any confirmation in their life. And everything's in your life. And you can come to the place to where when you go to prove it, there ain't nothing in your life. And then people wonder what's going on. See, that is to say, you can be blind and not realize it. Not realize it. So, believing in the Word of God is faith. And believing in the Word of God will heal, it will deliver, and it will save, and it will do great things. It will meet your needs. It will transformate your mind into the great revelational world of God. It will reveal to you the mysteries of that third heaven that Paul spoke of, that treasure that's now made known to the church through the manifold wisdom of God. If you have faith in the Word. Faith in the Word will change the Word to spirit and revelation and life. Healing, deliverance, prosperity. But just to believe is a waste of your time and my time and anybody's time, though it might be me preaching or Brother Billy Graham preaching or Brother Old Roberts preaching or Brother Branham preaching, if he was alive, to preach or whoever, it wouldn't make any difference whatsoever. But believing in the Word of God will save you. Believing in the Word of God is faith. And by the grace of God, that is what He done at Calvary. Through believing in it will save your soul. So, in the last days, they'll depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And this, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, getting past feeling, they'll be involved in ball games and the wearing of shorts and pedal pushes and tights and everything. We could just go on mentioning all the different things that they'd be involved in because they've got past feeling. And they are believers, but they're believing in the wrong thing. And there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, even his own way. For the Bible said every man's ways is right in his own eyes. But there is also a way. Jesus spoke of that way as saying, I am that way. And that no man can come to the Father except by that way. Now, the church of today is not very spiritual. Therefore, when you come to church with a group of people, you don't feel very much anointing or very much moving of the Spirit in any church. It don't matter where you go. Little Bethlehem is an exception to this extent that most preachers that come here get set on fire. And God is here with us. But even at Little Bethlehem, we need to kindle the fire. We need to wake up. We need to seek God. We need to be stirred. We need to be stimulated. We need to be consecrated in our thinking and in our endeavors toward this great translation. Let's stand together. I got some prayer clause here. We get beautiful, beautiful testimonies from the prayer clause. I thank God for this. We pray for people over the radio. We get a beautiful response. As a matter of fact, Brother James Ellis was telling me today, though he's over in the Carolinas, he said, Brother Pike, said, I listen to you on WWL New Orleans. And though Brother James Ellis doesn't come to the church, still, it proves that what we said, that they might leave here, but they're still hungry to hear. They're still trying to listen some way, somewhere. And people around the different parts of the nation, they're listening. Let's pray, and as I lay hands on the prayer clause, let's ask God to do something. Stretch your hand out in this direction. Now, I know that you all been eating all day. I've eaten today. And that don't make you very spiritual, does it? But nevertheless, it's not how much you fast. It's not how long you fast. I've seen men that fasted long that didn't get anointed that much. I've seen men that fasted very little and got anointed like fire. I've seen men that didn't fast very long and get divine healings and outstanding things. I've seen men fast long and not hardly get anything. So it depends on your spirit. It depends on your heart. And fasting and prayer is powerful if it is mixed with real, true, godly sincerity, devotion, and concern. So let's forget about whether we eat or didn't eat. And let's remember Calvary. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, I'm the works of God. Lest you believe I'm He, you'll die in your sins. You must believe on me. So the work's being finished from the foundation of the world. These people are interested in their healing. They need their healing. So then the anointing needs to accompany our prayer. What can cause the anointing to accompany our prayer? One thing is the secret to it. Jesus said when He would see the sick, He said, don't doubt. Just believe. And when somebody would come for prayer concerning their sick ones, He would say, don't doubt, just believe. Don't doubt now. Don't fear. That is to say, the Bible teaches that when you pray, believe. That's the secret. When you pray, believe. And all things that you ask in prayer, believing and not doubting, then you'll receive them. And the Bible said, ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a ship that's tossed about on the sea. And the Bible said, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. If your faith is resting upon your works now, and what you've done in fasting and praying in the same condition the Jews are in, you're not going to get anything. But if your faith is in Christ and his finished works, and all of your fasting and praying is for one purpose, and that is to submit yourself to the faith of Christ, that you might believe the more in his finished works, then you'll be a powerhouse for God. All right, let's pray together as I lay my hands on these cloths. Father, I feel the anointing already, God, before I ever touch these cloths. And in the name of your lovely child, Jesus, and by his finished work, Father, as I lay my hands upon these cloths, I ask in that lovely name, Lord, that wonderful name of Jesus. Father, there's something about that name. As I pray in the name of Jesus and feel the quickening of God, anoint these prayer cloths in simple childlike faith, I pray. Anoint the prayer cloth. I feel the audience believing with me, Father, for the healing of these people. And it may be their faith, Father. Maybe one of them that will pray the prayer of believing or the prayer of faith. And oh God, bring healing to these people. Whoever it might be in the audience, Father, that will believe in the behalf of these people. Let them believe with all of their heart that these people are healed, because whatever we ask in your name, you will do it. I'm asking you to anoint these cloths. I'm asking you to heal in the name of Jesus. Give us a good report. The elders obtained a good report by faith. Give us a good report, Father. Let them be healed, O God, by your lovely Spirit, knowing it's not by power or might, but it's by your Spirit. Let your wonderful Spirit touch these people and heal these people in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to lay these cloths out here so that you can get a hold of them. And Sister Charlotte was wanting four of these cloths. Just reach up here and get them, brethren. You don't have to wait for me to lay them out there. Okay. Uh-huh.
He got saved.
Is that right? Isn't that wonderful?
But he died.
He did die.
And then he went to hell. So he felt the heat. And they brought him back alive. He got saved.
Isn't that the one we prayed for? Isn't that wonderful? The boy that they cut the artery in two. But let me get these right. Sister Charlotte, did you ask for four of these? Five of these. Little bub, brother, take these out there to her. Will you do that? Okay, I only have one more. The boy that we prayed for the other day, they cut his one of his main arteries in two or something to the heart. And I said, I still feel to pray for him. I feel that God will do something for him. So we prayed, and I felt God do something for the boy, and I felt God undertake for him. So Jimmy was just telling me that the boy died and said he went to hell. Said he felt the heat. Went to hell and felt the heat. And but he did revive, and he did come back to life, they said, and he gave his heart to God. So I think that's wonderful, don't you? I think that's a great miracle. That's wonderful. Some more confirmation. But anyway, I thank God for that. I praise God for being considerate of the boy and helping the boy. Thought I might just talk to you just a little bit, exhort you. I know it's getting a little bit late. And we won't try to hold you long, but I did want to talk to you just a few minutes. So I got so many things, folks, that I want to talk to you about, that I tell you what, I really don't know what to do. I get up here and I almost feel out of place, because I get up here and I think, well, Lord, I got so much to say and so much to tell them, and I feel like if I preach them a sermon, I'm just playing a game with them. I really do, from my heart. I feel like if I just preach a sermon, you're like, I'm just playing a game, because the revelation of Jesus Christ is so great and mighty in my life. And Paul spoke of his much revelation. And I know that the church needs it. And I know that the church has got to have it. And I know that the church is not receiving it because they're going through the regular routine of church. You know, And I know that the early church, like in Paul's day, they'd stay all night long. They did stay all night long, night after night, to get the understanding of the things of God. And they gave up everything they had, from their houses, their land, everything, to come together to get this wonderful mind of God and these wonderful things of God. And they were cast in prison, stoned. Everything happened to them. And I feel like I'm playing a game. When I get up here, I know what is expected of me, you know. And I've got to, you know, in the church, what you got to do, you got to drive and you got to be stimulated and you got to shout a little bit. You got to make them feel something, you know. And if you don't do that, well, the anointing isn't there. They're like little children, you know. They've got to have a game and they've got to have the inspiration. But what you don't realize is that preaching and anointing, what that is for is the rain that comes down on the unjust as well as the just, and that is for revival, to draw the lost to Christ. That's what it's for. It's not for the church in the sense of edification, so far as growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, I'm a preacher and I'm a teacher. And that's why they call Jesus a teacher. Because Jesus, he didn't preach like that. You never find a sermon anywhere where he ever preached it like that. There's not one sermon that Jesus ever preached at any time that fits that description whatsoever. He simply would sit down in a boat or sit down on a rock somewhere, or he would simply get a group of people together and expound to them the wonderful knowledge of God. They would say, while he walked with them, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the scriptures, by the way. And what he did was revelate the scriptures. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's still what he does. Now you find the 70, you find the miracles, you find all kind of things, you know, going on and shouting and hollering and whatever, for there was great revival when Philip was down in Samaria, seeing and hearing the things that Philip did. They had great revival. See, but still, even with the 70, when it came right down to being in the city, they were gone. When it came right down to understanding, they were gone. When it come right down to the mind of Christ, they were gone. When I say the mind of Christ, I'm not speaking of something that you intellectually learn. You know, we stand here and we teach you the Bible. We teach you the New Testament. We teach you the Old Testament. Folks, that's been done over and over. We have men that can quote you passages of Scripture. They can stand up here and they're like a walking Bible. And don't know nothing about the Bible. I mean hardly anything at all. See, so that's not what I'm talking about. The mind of Christ is not learning the Bible. That has nothing to do with you. You know it from cover to cover. I read this Bible from cover to cover, been through there numbers of times. But see, that don't mean you've got the mind of Christ. That doesn't spell anything at all. But the mind of Christ is the hidden mysteries, which is referred to as the hidden manna. And it must be revealed to you. You cannot get it from the preacher just talking about the natural scriptures. What you have to do, you have to come together and get in one mind and one accord. And then let the preacher get in that one mind with you. And if he truly is a man sent from God, and if he understands, if it's been given to him, then God will begin to speak. And when God begins to speak, then the mysteries will be revealed. But see, what makes it so bad is when you come together, people are not spiritual. They're not stimulated. See, they're not moved. Therefore, the Holy Spirit does not speak. And you've just about got to keep music playing all the time. You know, you just got to keep something going all the time to get the people to even listen or to get their attention or to get them stimulated. See, that's sad, folks. That's sad. There should be something in your heart that's bubbling, and just searching and begging and pleading day and night, whether you're in church or out of church or wherever you are. On my knees, I'm begging and pleading over in the morning hours. On my knees, I'm just begging and pleading just for one little touch of His Spirit in the sense of revelation and understanding. And hours upon hours, I'll wait on Him at times just to hear Him say His beautiful words. See, if you've got God in there, if you've ever got your eyes open, if you've ever understood, you'll be like that.
And if you're not like that, it's just proof that you've never seen the pearl of great price. You've never just have never come into it. And your hunger and your thirst is for the natural things of life. And your stimulation is from the natural side of life, of human passions and human relation, and of sports and eating and drinking and riding and buying and selling. All those kind of things. See, that's your inspiration. That's your life. There's two forms of life, and that's one form of life. See, and that to me is like John said this morning. You know, wanting to lay hands on people, just line them up and lay hands on them. That's great. I enjoy praying for people. I enjoy the moving of the Spirit like we've had here. And a lot of this we used to practice here in the sanctuary. And when we was under the tent different times, even like in Macon, Georgia, when the people just flocked in. You know, you can start praying for the sick and the anointing will come down. Stir the people's faith. And every service night you can have that kind of meeting where the people just pour in. And people just flock in because everybody's sick. And they like that kind of ministry, you know. They like that. That's thrilling to them. There's something about it that excites them. But folks, when you get all of that done, you still haven't got anywhere. Not anywhere. You say, well, Brother Pike, what is that ministry for then? Isn't that God? It certainly is God. Isn't that a great ministry? It certainly is a great ministry. What is it for then? It is to catch the attention of the people. It is to stimulate those that are out there in the world. And by the love and wooing of God that He can catch your attention and turn it in so that He can save souls. But when it comes to the church, does the church have to be wooed over and over? You know, when a man marries a wife, when he first meets her, he hugs and kisses her, and he just hugs and kisses her, and she kisses and hugs, and it's just a hug and a kiss for about a year. But after a while, they find out there's something more to do than hug and kiss. There's some dirty dishes that's got to be washed. There's some meals that's got to be cooked. And there's some babies that's got to be cared for. And daddy's got to get out and do something, you know. He can't just stay at home and hug and kiss mama. How do you understand what I'm saying? There's more to this, folks, than a hugging and a kissing party. I love the Lord, and the Lord loves me. I love my wife, and as far as I know, she loves me. I certainly hope she does. But the thing is, we've got more to do than hug and kiss. See, there are things that I need to do, and there's things that she needs to do, and there's places that she needs to be at times, and there's places I need to be at times. Now, I'm not trying to be cute. But wouldn't it be something if Atlee was up there sewing on top of the house and him and his sister was trying to hug and kiss? Well, that'd be something. He's trying to drive a nail, you know. Jimmy out here laying tile and you're trying to hug and kiss. Betty, she's trying to work in her office and I'm trying to preach and we're trying to hug and kiss. Somebody said, well, don't be foolish. That's what I'm telling you. Let's don't be foolish. See, there is a place for all things and there's a time for all things. And there must come a time when we must grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is pouring out of His Spirit upon all flesh. And He draws those sinners in. But when He gets those sinners in and they're converted to God, they're no longer sinners. Therefore, they have need of growing in the grace of God and in the knowledge of God and changing their whole life. Whereas Paul said in his ministry, though he had signs and wonders, though he was the one that preached the power of the church, though he was the one that preached the gifts, yet on the other hand, he said, I spent about 2 years at a school just teaching some people. And I spent about 2 years living in my own hired house and just tutoring the people as they came to the house. See, there's a time when you need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Paul was a great learned man. He was a man that had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a man that had spent literally hours in learning and developing his understanding. And not only that, when he became the great minister of God, he didn't go out and hold great revivals and great crusades like the ministers of today. What did he do? God didn't say to Paul that I'm going to show you these great things, Paul, that you're going to do out yonder in the sense of holding revivals and whatever. He said, Paul, I'm going to show you what great things you're going to suffer for the name of Jesus. And what did he do? He went straight into the prisons and he was beat and he was mocked and everything went wrong. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. It was a continual problem and harassment. In problems all the time, even his own fellow man trying to kill him. See, but that was the great, wonderful ministry of Jesus. Paul said, I got weary of this. And so I said, Lord, move this thing. God said, Paul, if I do that, the power of God won't be with you. If I move that, then the glory of God is not going to rest upon you. And Paul said, I entreated then all of these things that happened to me, that I might suffer with him and that I might also reign with him. And I said, Lord, then I'd rather suffer and I'd rather be in this conflict. I'd rather be weak and I'd rather be in these problems, that the power and the knowledge of God would be with me. This is the way it's supposed to be, folks. And this is what God wants us to do. I want to read just a little bit from chapter 19 in the book of 1 Kings. Beginning at the first verse, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drank, and lay him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat, and drank, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what dost thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by in a great and strong wind, rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Now, reading this, I want to point out one or two things to you, if I can take my time here and do it. One of the things that I'd like for you to especially notice is that the Bible says a great strong wind rent the mountains. It says that there was an earthquake. It said there was a great fire. I want you to notice now, there was a great revival. A great revival. That is to say, the revival came. Remember the revival on the day of Pentecost? The Bible said, and the wind took the house and shook the whole house where they were at. And so then when the revival came, all they had to do was go out and preach about the great wind and the great shaking. Isn't that right? That was the revival. You know that that wasn't a revival. Why do you say it is? They didn't go out and preach about the great wind and the shaking of the building. See, because that wasn't the revival. But the fire came. And they didn't go out and preach about the fire because that wasn't the revival. They went out and preached about the voice of God. Though it appeared as tongues of fire, and though it shook the building, that wasn't what they preached about. They went out and preached the word of the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord. This was the thing that they was interested in, was preaching the word of the Lord. When the prophets of old, like Elijah, went into the cave, he didn't get his message from the great wind that rent the mountain, nor did he get his message from the fire that blazed, nor the earthquake. See, this was God's moving. This was God's great thing. This was God's demonstration of power. It was God showing what he could do in his miraculous way. But Elijah didn't go out and preach that. Elijah went out and preached, hear ye the word of the Lord. It was after the wind had come. It was after the fire had come. After all of this great demonstration, that Elijah still did not have the message of God. He still didn't have what he went after. He had done all of his fasting, but he still didn't have it, even with all of his fasting. 40 days in the journey, he didn't get it. But when he stood and waited on the Lord, then there came a still, small voice, and he got his message, and he got his instruction. That's why the Bible said, be still and know that I'm God. God is not a wind. God is not a fire. God is not a great shaking in the earth. That's not what God is. God is in the beginning the Word, and God is Spirit, and God is life. And this is why Jesus never had the kind of a demonstration that the world has had in his ministry. He was quiet, he was calm, he was collective, but he was powerful. He knew what to do. His words were with power, and the things that he'd done was powerful, and he was a spiritual being. But he didn't have all of this ruckus and rumpus of today. He didn't have that kind of ministry. He didn't want that kind of ministry. He didn't want a lot of noise and a lot of turmoil, a tumult. He wanted somebody to listen to what he was saying. He wanted somebody to listen. What if Elijah had been just shouting and hollering? God had said, Elijah, and he just shouted and screamed and hollered and danced. And God would have said, Elijah, he just kept on hollering and screaming, you know. If he'd had his organ player there, if he'd had one in that day. I think the Lord would have said, shut up, Elijah. I want to say something. I think that's what he would have said. Calm down. Wait a minute. Somebody said, well, I don't think he would have done that. Well, I think he would have. What makes you think that he would, Brother Pike? Because he didn't speak to him when the wind was tearing things up. He didn't speak to him when the noise of the earthquake was happening. He didn't speak to him when the fire was devouring. He waited till all the noise passed over. Isn't that the right way? Isn't that exactly what God did in the days of Jezebel? When they made the altars and they screamed and they hollered and they danced and they shouted. Elijah didn't scream and holler and dance and shout. Elijah just sat down somewhere. Apparently, from what the scripture expresses, he just sat down somewhere, and while they were screaming and hollering, he said, do it some more, do it some more. Said, perhaps he's on a far journey and he ain't got back yet. Said, do it some more. Said, maybe he's so far off he can't hear you. And the Bible said he mocked those people. He mocked them. But they got frantic. They danced and they hollered. And they'd done all kind of things. And the Bible said they even got to where they cut themselves, you know. But when they hollered and they danced and they went on and on and on, nothing didn't happen. You know why nothing didn't happen? It's the same situation of today. They were not in tune with God. They were not in time with God. Like Brother Branham one time, he said that God showed him that he was to do a certain thing. A great miracle was going to take place. So Brother Branham, he's the prophet. He goes over to the house. Here he is, the great prophet. I'm not mocking. I'm just telling you the way the thing is. Here am I, the prophet. Make way. You know, that's the kind of feeling Satan would like for us to have. Isn't that right? Brother Branham said he went over there. There he was, the prophet. There he was, he was ready. There he was, he had seen the vision. So he goes over, as we would say, and he says, young lady, or whoever it was, whatever it was to be healed, I'm here, that's it, get up. But he said nothing didn't happen. You know why? Because Brother Branham wasn't the one to do it. Brother Branham wasn't no more than anybody else. Elijah wasn't the one to do it. Moses wasn't no more than anybody else. See, it's not by power of Moses. It's not by power of might. It's not by power or Elijah. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Brother Branham said he was frustrated and he couldn't figure the thing out. He knew that he had seen a vision and that person was to be healed. But he said when God brought the vision back to him, when he began to meditate, when he began to think, when he realized that he couldn't do it, he sat down, he stopped, he waited. And then when he realized that the vision wasn't fulfilled, like Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. When he realized the vision was not fulfilled, he saw that God was not ready yet to heal. And he said he saw a few things out of place, and one of the things I believe he said was a hat laying over here somewhere. And he couldn't find that hat, but he saw it in the vision. So see, the time element wasn't right. So he said he just sat down patiently and he sat there and waited. And after a while, a man or somebody come in, throw the hat over it and went right into place. And when it went in place, everything in the vision was just right. Then God said, heal William Branham. Or get up and do my work. And the anointing of God came on him. And when he walked over there, it was just like that. And the job was done. Now who did it? Brother Branham or the Spirit of God? God's Spirit did it. See, working in harmony with the Spirit of God. That's just like Paul, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Paul was preaching the gospel and he was doing great things and he wanted a miracle. So he looked around. He looked around to find out where he could get his miracle. And you know what he did? After a while his eyes fell on somebody and he perceived, the Bible said, that the man had faith to be healed. When he perceived that the man had faith to be healed, then he made the contact and God did the work. A lot of times you may pray for somebody, but you'd better perceive whether or not they're going to be healed or not, because God doesn't just go around healing people and healing people. I know that a lot of people say, well, God healed everybody. No, he didn't. Somebody says, I know that Jesus healed everybody he came in contact with. No, he didn't. The Bible does say that he went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That is all that he could get to believe. For it's evident when he went into a certain place, the Bible said many mighty miracles and whatever he could not do because of their unbelief. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So then Brother Branham saw that he was moving out of the Spirit. He wasn't moving with the Spirit. And that if he got his job done, he was going to have to move with the Spirit. So then Elijah, knowing God's way, he just sat there. He knew those people wasn't walking in the Spirit. He knew those people didn't know the moving of the Spirit. And he knew that that wasn't going to work, so he just sat there. He knew that they had not done according to God's word, not according to God's formula, not according to God's time. And so he just sat there and he listened at them and he let them jump around and holler and scream, you know, like a bunch of heathens will do. And then when all of it was finished, Elijah said, now, folks, let's do it God's way. Let's do it God's way. Somebody said, well, do it God's way. Why do you feel so bad just because we got us a football team, Brother Pike? Elijah said, let's do it God's way. I don't see nothing wrong with me wearing my shorts and bobbing off my hair. I don't see nothing wrong with me showing my knees and ripping down my clothes and pulling the sleeves out by the arm. I don't see anything wrong with me frolicking around at Six Flags and up and down of the coast and wherever. I don't see anything wrong with me going to the races and doing the things I want to do. I don't see anything wrong with me cracking a little joke and watching a little non-virtuous TV on the side and reading the magazines and the sports page and going out to the ball games. I don't see nothing wrong with it because my preacher said it was all right. Elijah said, go ahead, have a good time. God said, go on, Balaam. Have a good time. Do it again. Do it again. But you know what? When time came for the move of God, old brother Elijah got sober then. He got sober. He wasn't mocking nobody then. He got sober and he said, now folks, this is the way you do it. And he told them about the altar and he told them about the water and he told them about the seed. Everything had to be typical. There had to be the water, the washing of regeneration. That is the water replenishing. There had to be the seed that was to bring forth the harvest. There had to be the fertility. There had to be all of these things set in order. And besides that, it had to be at the right time. And that is to say that Elijah said at the evening time, according to Moses, the lamb is offered at the evening time. And when the evening came, he said, now folks, we're going to have a sacrifice. And now then we're going to meet the challenge. And now then we're going to do what God said do. And the way that God said do it. And we're going to see whether or not God will answer. He said, your God didn't answer. Your God didn't answer. There must be something wrong. And so then when Elijah had prepared everything, he just got up there and like Jesus, when Jesus looked up to heaven and sighed and said, Father, I know that thou hearest me always, but because of these that are watching me, that they might know it's the move of the Spirit and not the flesh, I say these things that they might know that I'm communicating with you. And he said, Lazarus, come out of the grave. And the Bible said, being bound hand and feet, he come out of the grave. You know why? Because it was faith. It wasn't a wild gesture. It wasn't some worked up emotion. It wasn't something he was trying to prove to the people. He didn't want the place of importance. He just wanted to do the will of the Father. He knew he was going to wake Lazarus before he ever went. He told him before he ever got there. He said, Lazarus is asleep. I'm going to go down there and wake him up. See, he knew what he was going to do. Oh, brother Elijah, he knew what he was going to do. That's why he mocked them people. You know, some of us have been, we'd been sitting like this, you know, if we had a contest and we'd been sitting there like this because we wouldn't have known what we was going to do. We wouldn't have known God's plan. Wouldn't have known what God was wanting. We wouldn't know how we went by about the thing. So then Elijah got everything together. Somebody said, let's get it all together, Brother Pike. The only way that you can get it all together is to get into the Scripture. Get into the mind of Christ. When you get into the Bible, you get into the Scripture, then you can get it all together. Until then, you'll never have it all together. So then, Elijah, he just sat there, and when the time of the evening sacrifice began to come, Elijah got up, he sobered up, he walked over there, he looked up to heaven, and he said, now let the God, that is the true God, let him answer by fire. And when he answered by fire, the Trinity went down the drain. Can somebody say amen? Somebody said, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I'm talking about all the foolishness. Went down the drain. And the people jumped up and said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. That's what they said. Read it in the Bible. They said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And the God of heaven answered by fire. And there was a translation that took place. And everything went off and left the rest of them standing there. You understand what I'm saying? Why is it? It is because Elijah had listened to the small, still voice. He not paid any attention to the wind rending of the rocks. He not paid any attention to the devouring of the fire. He listened to the small, still voice of God where the Bible said, be still and know that I'm God. And he got his indoctrination and he got his word from God and he knew exactly what to do and he won the battle. He won the contest because he waited on the Lord. He didn't have such a desire as to say, bless God, I'm going to show them my ministry. And I'm going to show them what I am. And all of the world has waited on me. What foolishness. What foolishness. That's the mouth of a fool. The world is not waiting on anybody but Jesus. They're not waiting on you. And they're not waiting on me. And I don't mean this wrong. But like I heard the other day, somebody in my home last night told me about a brother that's in more trouble than he knows how to get out of. Said he got up and made the statement. Said, I was there, Brother Pike. I heard him make the statement. Said he got up and he made the statement. He said, I'm the greatest prophet that God has ever had. Greater than Elijah. Greater than Abraham. Greater than them all. But today, folks, he's really going to have something to even survive the crisis. See, that is the words of a fool. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you don't call the man a fool. No, I don't call him a fool. Because I believe the man has done a lot of good. But when a man gets up and talks like that, that's the words of a fool. That is a foolish expression. That is a foolish spirit. That is a demon. That is a devil. That's not God. And the Bible says that that is evil, that is wretched, that is unlike God. And if a man witness of himself, his witness is of the devil. It is not true. It is not true. You understand what I'm saying? What we need to do is forget about all of the foolishness. Forget about trying to manifest ourselves. Forget about what we're trying to prove to people as to who we are or whether we are going to do such and such. And we need to get into God, and we need to get straightened out, and we need to get our minds straightened out, not be children blown about by every wind of doctrine. And we need to get down to business with God, and we need to do what God wants us to do, folks. We need to be still and hear the small, still voice of God. That's what we need to do. Somebody said, well, you turned me off, Brother Pike. Well, that's good. You need to be turned off, and I'm glad you turned off because I don't like the static. Now then, there is one thing that I know, and that is that Elijah was God's man. And you hear a lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, don't you believe that there's many prophets? I believe there's prophets in the land. Don't you believe that Elijah was God's man? I believe that he was God's man. I believe that you could be the only prophet. You know, in the sense of our day, I believe that. If the man had got up and made a statement that he was the only prophet of this hour and God moving, I could have understood that better than the statement that they said he made, and maybe he didn't make it. But I'm saying if it was made, it's still the words of a fool. Only a fool will talk like that. And I'm still not saying the man's a fool, but I mean he gave place to the spirit of a fool. For that is the words of a fool. Now the spirit was a fool that got into his mouth and deceived him, as it did in the day when God said, who'll go down there and be a lying spirit in the mouth of those prophets? And that spirit went down there and was a lying spirit in their mouth and caused them to say the wrong thing. That was a lying spirit. So then the question arises, and we've spoken of this before. Was Elijah the only prophet? Somebody said, well, God certainly set him straight, Brother Pike. And we can see how you feel about it. I'm not too sure that you know how I feel about it. For it was said here, Elijah said, I'm the only one that's left. There ain't no more. Somebody says, well, that's not right. God sure set that prophet straight. He let him know there's plenty of them around. But I got 7,000. But I tell you again, as I told you before, if you'll read the scripture, God did not reprove the prophet Elijah over that. God did not say he was not the only prophet. God did not say that I've got 7,000 prophets. God did not say that I have any other prophet. He didn't deny that Elijah was the only prophet. He said, I've got 7,000 more people, Elijah. Don't get the idea, Elijah, that you're the only person alive serving God. I've got other people that's never kissed bow or never bowed down to the God of flesh. But he never disputed the fact that Elijah was his prophet. Not at any time. So then Elijah said, I'm the only prophet. So then, you know, when you think about that, you think, well, my God, what is he saying? What kind of God are we serving? How does God work? God was simply saying one thing, and that there is an oversight. There is an oversight, and that oversight is according to God's gift. There is an oversight, and it is according to God's gift. And it's not according to miracles. It's not according to healings. That's not what it is. Somebody would say, well, you can't prove that. I believe I can. I believe I can. I think I would be a fool to say something like that if I couldn't prove it. I think I can prove it. Here is a man by the name of Peter that has the keys to the kingdom. There's a man by the name of Peter that walked on the waters when nobody else ever done it but Jesus. There's a man by the name of Peter that walked along a wall, as we say, and the shadow of Peter so inspired people that they were healed. There was the man called Peter that raised the dead. What else could Peter do? But there was a man by the name of Paul that had a revelation. And that man with the mind of Christ Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ, withstood Peter to his face and blamed him because he was to be blamed. Why was Peter to be blamed? Because Peter did not have the revelation of Jesus Christ that Paul had. You say, now, Brother Pike, prove that. I can prove that. Peter made the statement, said, Paul says things that's hard to be understood. And he apparently did not have the revelation because Paul said to Peter, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. But if righteousness come by the law, Jesus Christ died in vain. He said, how is it that you eat with the Gentiles and then when the Jews, the brethren, come up, you get scared and withdraw and go back to the Jews? Why do you do this, Peter? Oh, foolish Galatians, he said, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? You understand what I'm saying? So then there was the mighty Peter. There was the great and mighty Peter that nobody withstood. But yet Paul, having the understanding of God, went right straight to Peter. You know, and I know we got a lot of boys that like to play games today, you know. Like somebody come down the parking lot and, Brother Pike, thus saith the Lord God. I said, God ain't told you nothing. He went on his way and proved out in the end that he was in terrible shape. Others come and they say, God said so and so and thus saith the Lord. You know, they want to be somebody. They want to prove something. If God is using you, they want to come to your face so that they can be the big boy of the family, you know. Children that have not... Some of them are devils and some of them are just little babies, children that ain't never grown up, running around like some playing with toys. If a real man of God comes, you know, and if he speaks a word to me and I perceive he's a man of God, he don't have to be a great man of God. All he's got to do is to be a man of God. I've had numbers of them to come to me, folks. I mean numbers of them, not one, not two, but numbers of them had come to me and said, thus saith the Lord, and this is going to happen, that's going to happen, it's going to be this way, and God told me to tell you this, and boy, I tell you, they just opened both barrels on me. In numbers of times, even with tears streaming down my cheeks at times, I've told him, I said, God didn't tell you that. Why did you do that silly thing? Wanting to be a prophet, wanting to be somebody, wanting to be something. You know, I could not have told them that if I had not known the will of God. I could have not told them those things if I had not known the will of God. I could not have mocked them in the things that they were saying if it had been God, because God is not mocked. Elijah mocked him because he knew that they didn't know what they were talking about. He'd already been with God. He'd already got thus saith the Lord. He'd already got God's will. He'd already got the mind of Christ. He knew the program of God and he knew the plan of God. He was bold as a lion. The Bible said the righteous is as bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. So then I said that to say this, that the altars was built and God's prophet, God's man came forth. Paul came forth with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he knew the plan of God. And he knew the will of God. And why is it that he withstood Peter to his face? There was the man of miracles. There was the man with the key. There was the man, the great one. But what was the difference between the two? There was a vast difference, a world of difference. What was the difference? Peter was to show the fall of Satan. And Peter blaming him to his face when Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter falling afar off. Not that Peter was evil, no more than Jesus was evil. But as Jesus showed the fall of sin and Satan, so did Peter show what Jesus came to show. Because he took Jesus' place with the keys to that extent. And so then, the great signs and wonders and miracles is wonderful. They're recording in the Bible of how that Peter walked on the water. And how this great thing took place. But why did God do that with Peter? The same thing with Peter as it was with Moses. God led the children of Israel out of bondage in the midst of a crooked and a perverse bunch of Egyptians. And God did it with great power and great signs and wonders, because the sinful and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And it was a contest between them that had their rods that cast them down and Moses that had his rod. There was a contest between them. And Moses had to prove which was the greater power. There's witches, there's devils, there's demons out in the world today. And they've got great mystic power. There are soothsayers and there are fortune tellers and all kinds of people. There are witch doctors and devils and demons that dance and walk over hot coals and walk on sharp glass. God wanted to prove something. Why did he use signs and wonders with Peter? Because the Bible said the Jews seek after a sign. That was the only way they would have ever believed. He had to have signs. But it doesn't say that the Gentiles sought after any signs. So then when God raised up Paul, he raised up Paul to the church. He didn't take the signs and wonders away. He didn't do that. He raised up Paul to the church. And he brought the mind of Christ. And he brought the revelation, the understanding that we need. Telling you and I to pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation, that we might be spiritual, he said. Moses didn't go through the wilderness doing signs and wonders. It's a true fact that signs and wonders followed his ministry. But if you'll look, you'll find the signs and wonders he did many times was to the hurt of the children of Israel. Like when he made the earth open up and the earth swallowed them up. Moses said, if I be a man of God, let the earth open up and let it swallow them up that have resisted me and let them go down to the pit quickly. And it happened. The signs and the wonders and the miracles. And when the mountain burned with fire and shook, that if it's so much as a hair touches this mountain, he'll be thrust through with a dart. See, the signs and wonders was down in Egypt among the Egyptians. God was doing those things to show his power, to magnify his name, the Bible said. For this cause have I raised Pharaoh up. But when Pharaoh ceased to be, God just wanted to tutor his people. He wanted to nourish his people. He wanted to love his people. And he got them out into the wilderness and he walked with them and talked with them and he taught them the word of God. And he brought the law to him and he tried to indoctrinate him, because that was the whole purpose, was to separate the children so that he could get the children of Israel over here and indoctrinate them with the way of God, that they might escape the things that the Egyptians had to come upon them. And so it is today, the church is for one purpose, and that is the segregated part. Even with the black man, the white man, it's shown today in types in the segregated part. God is trying to segregate today, spiritually speaking, that he might take God's people, or the little flock aside, and take them and indoctrinate them with the mind of Christ and the things of God, that he might translate them into the eternal world and give them the indoctrination that will cause them to have that deep potential, that when the great magnet of the Spirit of Christ passes over the church, they'll be able to jump up and meet him. That is coming in the air, that they'll be raptured away. But folks, when there's children among you, and when false ones rise up among you, the Bible said they're going to split the flock, having men's person in admiration, because of advantage, wanting to be some great thing and have people believe they're some great thing. They rise up and they start sowing seeds of discord and start sowing problems that cause division. The Bible said, mark them that cause division among you that walk contrary to the doctrine that I've taught you. And so then, being a child, they want everybody's attention, you know. And it's just a terrible situation. And first news you know, there's somebody that feels that they've got some kind of special ministry, special anointing, to where everybody should leave off with what they're doing and everybody should acknowledge them, and that they should be under the oversight of nothing or bother with following anything
to do their own thing. God bless your heart. I love you. I love all of you. But hear my voice when and wherever you're at. I love you, but I want you to know one thing. Paul said, if any of you fellers or you folks think yourself to be spiritual, let me tell you one thing. You acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of God. You say, what is that commandment? Submit yourselves one to another. The Bible teaches, and look on the things of another and esteem others better than yourself. And when you start esteeming yourself the other way, then you're lost. Because that is wrong. God has, as I said this morning, captains, and He has colonels, and He has sergeants. He has corporals. He has PFCs, as we say, and this is the Army way, because I was in the Army. If I'd have been in the Navy, I'd probably talked about it a little bit different. But anyway, I think they got admirals and petty officers and whatever. But there's one thing I do know, folks, and that is that God has an army, and the Bible tells us to endure hardness like a good soldier. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And see, I know that God has different ranks, and it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you are. It doesn't matter whether you're in a denomination or out of a denomination. It doesn't matter whether you're way up here, way down there. That has nothing to do with it. You might be Baptist, you might be Methodist, you might be Catholic, you might be a priest. That doesn't have anything to do with it. God can make priests come and kneel at your feet. That doesn't have anything to do with it. The thing is, according to your measure of the mind of Christ and the revelational understanding of the Almighty God and His program and His plan, He controls heaven and earth. Jesus is the fullness of that mind, therefore He is the head of the body. And anybody else that comes near Him is going to be of the measure accordingly, and there's nothing that we can do about it. James and John, the mother came and said, I want my boys to set one on the right hand and one on the left. They're apostles. I feel like I have the right to ask this. Jesus said, you don't even know what you're talking about, woman. He didn't say it in those words. But He turned to them and He said, can you drink of the cup that I drink of? They said, we can. He said, well, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized? They said, we can do that too. He said, well, anyway, it's not mine to give. When He comes to the right hand and the left, said, the Father's took care of all that. Said, to whomsoever it is appointed, it will be given unto them. And we say, whomsoever is it appointed unto, as we would say, Elijah and Moses. It's evident that they are the two olive trees. It's evident that they're on the right and the left. They're wearing the transfiguration. Everywhere you find them in the Bible, they represent the law and the prophets, and they are on the right hand and on the left hand of God. Somebody said, well, I think, Brother Pike, that Jesus is going to sit on the right hand of God. Well, you think wrong. Because Jesus, He overcame that He might sit down in the throne of the Father. And the Father, being of spirit, lives in the body of Jesus. And on the right hand and on the left hand is going to be Moses and Elijah. For there is no God but Jesus. So then, anyway, I'm just saying that, folks, to say this. That when we get the idea that we're going to be in a certain place with God because of a certain thing that we feel, or a certain message, or a certain thing that we read, or a certain person that spoke to us, or a preacher that's preached, or an angel that spoke to us, or something we say that God said to us, or whatever it might be, in a doctrine or a church or whatever, then we're just being foolish, that's all. You say, but I know an angel told me this. I believe that. I believe angel speaks to people. I believe that in everywhere in the Bible. Somebody said, well, in the Old Testament, angels spoke to people. But in the New Testament, angels don't give any instruction in the New Testament, because men have the Holy Spirit and they're baptized with the Holy Ghost and God tells them through the Holy Ghost. No, that's where you're wrong. It's true that they do have the Holy Ghost and they are filled with the Holy Ghost, but angels are still messengers. Paul, being filled with the Holy Ghost on his voyage, when the night got dark, he fasted and prayed. He talked to God. And God sent His angel and told Paul some things. And you find when Peter was in jail, it was the same thing. Peter was bound. He had God's presence with him. He knew that God was with him, but God sent an angel. See, and loose Peter. So the angels do speak to you regardless. Though you may have the infilling of the Spirit, angels are messengers and they do work and they do say things. But let me tell you something, folks. When you go to going contrary to God's Word, talking about angels telling you that, you are vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind.
Paul said there are some that's always talking about angels telling them this and angels telling them that. He said these are vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind that don't hold their head right when it comes to being connected to the body. So then you don't just, angels don't just come around every day and two and they talk to you, you know, and tell you this and tell you that. They don't do that. Angels come on special occasions. Though angels encamp round about us and we hear the voice of God and the great Spirit of God, yet angels on special occasions and mostly at a time of need or desperation, like in the prison or when Paul was on the ship was about to sink. Usually that's it. Or if it is something like the proclamation of Gabriel that came to Mary to tell her of what was going to happen. See, so you don't play with angels like picking bunches of bananas and get people to thinking, you know, that an angel said this and an angel said that, and you want to divide the flock and you want to leave the Word of God and you want to squander things away and you don't want to gather with God. And the Bible said, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad, and you don't want to submit yourself to leadership or nobody else. You don't want to look on nothing and esteem others to be greater than yourself or the things of others greater than yourself. And you're seeking that which is your own, which means you don't have charity to begin with. And if you had a dozen gifts, it wouldn't be worth the time a day. The Bible said without charity you are nothing. Sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It don't matter if you've got miracles. It doesn't matter what you've got. I am not to follow after miracles. I'm not to follow after signs. I'm not to follow after wonders. Those are supposed to follow us. But I am to follow after charity. This is the more excelling way. This is the excellent way. And what I need to do is make my life conform to love and virtue and glory. And then let God do the rest. I need to teach holiness. I need to teach the mind of Christ. I need to instruct the people that they may be filled with the wonders of Christ in the sense of His glorious Spirit. And folks, when you get this, that's sufficient. That'll take care of all the rest. And all the foolishness will be over. And God will give us a real, genuine visitation. I don't know how I got off on that subject tonight. But anyway, it is what I believe in anyway. You know what I believe in. I love you and I want to see you do something for God. But the man that does something out of the coordination of God, that man will have to pay for that. He's scattering. I got some brethren that's already done it. I knew they'd do it. The Spirit was on them to do it. I knew they'd do it before they'd done it, and they did it. And they've got themselves into a lot of trouble. Let me say this, and I'm going to try to close. Every measure is governed by the greater measure. I said this morning, I want to repeat it. Though you may have a group over here, and I may have a group over here, and he may have a group over there. Mexico, America, India, doesn't matter where it's at. And you're working on a part of the body of Jesus, and I'm working on a part of the body of Jesus. And when we get that part finished, when we get that part made, the man that's making the leg to replace the missing leg and the man that's making the arm or the eye or the ear, whatever it might be, you know, when you finish that, you're finished. Paul said you finished your course. There ain't no need to do like a lot of them's doing today. You know, they won't go on with God in the sense of making that part submit to the other part. They got to manufacture something. They got to come up with something. And the first news you know, they're doing something of their own. And they're not doing the thing of God. They're out on their own. And they'll mess up what they've already made if they're not careful, and God will reject the whole thing. See, and there's parts. Solomon had to build that house. And this is what we're doing today. Somebody said, Brother Pike, Solomon, that's way back there. Why do you want to compare that with what we're doing today? The Bible speaks of Calvary saying, this is the waters of Noah to me. And the Bible says concerning the apostolic church, one of them got up and testified and said, this agrees with the Scripture. I will return in the last days, saith God. I will build up the fallen down house of David, which was the house of Solomon. So then, in this, see, you've got a part. Every man's got a part. He's got a job to do. Like I told a brother over in Mississippi one time, I said, you've done a good job, brother. I said, I'm astounded at the record you've got. A clean, upright, just man. I said, you've done a good work, but the Lord told me, or let me know, that you are to leave and you're to go on your way. He made a joke out of it because he'd been around there a long time. He had the advantage. He was the man of the hour, and he certainly was. But it wasn't long before his wife died, a young woman. It wasn't long before he married again. It wasn't long before he separated. It wasn't long before he lost out with God. It wasn't long before he was playing worldly music. It wasn't long before he had another wife mixed up in an adultery. And now today, his life is a squandered mess. See, he'd done a good deed. He'd done a good thing. But then he tried to manufacture something of his own. So, I'm just saying that to say this. Wherever you're at, God is but one spirit. And there is but one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And every member of the body must fit together to work itself under the submission of the leadership and the oversight. Whatever the measure is, whether it's greater, smaller, whatever it is, each measure must come together submitting to the greater measure, that Christ may be the fullness of him that filleth all in all, that he may have the preeminence to control the body. He set some over so many, captains of 50 and hundreds and whatever. And the questions was brought, and if one couldn't answer it, they took it to another. If they couldn't answer it, finally they would take it to Moses, which was at the head of the camp. And if Moses couldn't answer it, he would take it to God and they would get their answer. It is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. God hasn't changed. And when you run off and you want yourself a ministry and an enterprise and set up your own thing, you're just being foolish. That's all it is to it. Now, you say, but men have done that, Brother Pike. I know they've done that. They had a ministry. And that was to produce their part. And you may have a ministry to produce your part. And that's good if you've got one. Go ahead, do whatever you want to. But I'm telling you, it's mighty late in the day for those things. But if you still feel you got it, that's all right. That's great. I'll give away cars, tents, buses, whatever, to help those men take their ministry. And they made a joke out of it, and I've never bothered them. I'll do you the same way. I have done some of you the same way. But I'm still going to tell you, at the end of the day, it's going to come out the same way. It's going to come out the same way. If somebody has a greater measure than you do, you're going to have to submit to it. If somebody has a greater measure than I do, I'm going to have to submit to it, and it doesn't matter whether I like it or don't like it. God doesn't care. If one of those places are broken, so far as divine submission and fitting into the body, if one of those things are broken, it means that you don't have any contact with God. Because in an army, when the president gives an order, it comes down through the chain of commands and you get yours accordingly. And if you don't do what is said, then you're not a part of it. You can lose your life over it. So then, this is the way that God works it. I'm going to close in just a few minutes now. This is the way that God works it. This is God's thing. This is how God does it. See, so we're going to have to submit one to another. We're going to have to submit to the body of the Lord Jesus so that the sheep can come together. Well, the ministry has them split up in splinters, and God is sovereign, as I say, to keep them ones that are bigger, as you say in the separation of little chicks, to keep them from trampling to death the little ones. Keeping them in separated. But when they get big, they all come together. They're just chickens, that's all. They're not friars, they're not broilers, they're not little chicks, baby chicks, whatever, they're just chickens. And when they get grown, they're ready for the use, so they're all together. See, so I'm saying that we are now growing up to the place to where we're all going to have to come together. And whatever the measure is, that's what we're going to have to submit to. If we don't, we're going to draft ourselves, we're going to work contrary to God, and we're going to scatter the flock, and we're going to get out here and cause a problem. It's just going to cause us a problem in the end. For God said, I'll trouble them that trouble you. So then somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, who's at the head of the thing? Jesus. Well, who's next to Jesus? He that is appointed to have the place. Whoever he is, according to his measure. And who is unto him? The next according to his measure. And according to his measure, and whatever God has ordained, working all things after the counsel of his own will. So who and wherever and whenever, that's what it is. And I'm going to say this in closing, folks, and I want you to think it over. A lot of people think that Brother Pike don't believe in organization. But I tell you again, I am one of the greatest believers in organization that you ever met in your life. I don't believe in denomination. That is, denomination goes back to numbers. I don't believe in numbering the strength of God, because God got upset with David because of that. God took David when he was the minority and he made him the majority in that he won the battle. And God can take a few people and win the battle. So I don't believe in numbering your strength. Satan does that. But I believe in organization. I believe in overseers. I believe in general overseers. I believe in overseers. Whereas the Bible speaks of taking the oversight over the flock of God, over which God hath made you an overseer. And there are overseers that are above overseers in greater measures. Greater measures. But in this, that means that some has the general oversight. Paul was a general overseer in that he made the statement that the responsibility of the church fell on his shoulders, in that he had the understanding of God. And he called himself the wise master builder and was called for that purpose. And said, I'm more abundant in stripes and labor and whatever, more than the apostles. Because he represented the chief cornerstone of the city, while the others represented the foundation. He was caught up into the third heaven. He was the light, the lamb, the revelational light that was to fill the city of lively stones. See, he was the light of the city. All the world had to walk in that light. But on the other hand, though I believe in those things, I do not believe in overseers and organization and denomination and general oversight in the sense that somebody said, well, we're going to appoint Mr. Whoever or whatever as our general overseer this year because he's been with us and he's done a good job and we feel like he's to be promoted. He's worked his way up to it and he is now the general overseer. I don't believe in that. That's a bunch of foolishness. See, overseers don't come by human appointment. They come by divine appointment. If God has given a man a measure, then you're under that oversight. If God has given a greater measure, then he that hath the oversight over you, plus you, are under the oversight of that. And that's what the oversight is. He that hath the understanding of God according to the measure can feed you, can lead you, can oversight you, and can guide you. But just because you appoint somebody to be a general overseer, he can't guide you nowhere. He can't tell you nothing. He don't know nothing. He may not know as much as the preacher that's running the revival. So, folks, I believe in the right thing. I believe it according to the Bible. Who is he then that is the supreme oversight as the general overseer of the church? Jesus Christ. He knows more than anybody. He is the man with the understanding. He is the great preeminence. And he is the greatest light of all. And anybody that is next to him is next in line. And anybody that is next to him is next in line. And whoever is next in him is next in line. And as Brother Billy Andrews said, God moved me up. I believe he said, was it from a sergeant? He moved him up from one rank. I believe it was a sergeant. But he said, God moved me up, Brother Pike, to a colonel. So then, whatever the oversight is, that's the way it is, folks. And this is what caused the problems in Elijah's day. This is what's causing the problem today. We've got intellectual general overseers over the church that the Holy Spirit hath not appointed, that they're man-made denomination and overseers and worldly enterprise. That's why they're going worldly and they're playing ball and they're getting mixed up in everything because those people are controlled by the powers of Lucifer. It's the carnal mind control. But the spiritual mind isn't going to do that. That little flock isn't going to do that. That that receives the kingdom isn't going to do that. See, they're God's people. They're going to have the oversight that God wants. They're not going to be a bunch of fly-by-nights just looking for a miracle or some big tent revival to grow a crowd or to make a fuss over some evangelist or anybody else. They're not going to be like that. They're going to go after the mind of Christ and steadily, patiently wait to be purged that they might bring forth the perfect fruit unto perfection. So then in saying that tonight, this is what I believe in, and this is what I said Sunday I was going to mention to you. I said I'm going to mention just what I feel about the leadership of the church and the functioning of the church and the way that it should be. And this is the way I feel, folks. This is the way God said it. This is the way that it is. And this is the way that it will work, and this will bring the answer, and it will bring Elijah's fire of the evening time. It will bring the translation, and he will consume the offering. He will receive it. The Bible said, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and notable day of the Lord come, even the day that shall burn as an oven, when it shall utterly burn up the wicked, and ye shall tread the ashes of the wicked under your feet. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. He shall turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And the Bible said, and he shall purge the sons of Levi, that is the one of the covenant, until they shall offer the right kind of offering unto God, and that their offering then will be acceptable in the sight of God. And so then when Elijah offered it, it was an acceptable offering. It came in the evening time. So then, when we're speaking of these things, we're speaking of the wonderful Word of God, the small, still voice, and the wonderful way of the Lord. I want you to stand with me. I appreciate your kindness, your patience. I appreciate your listening. And even though I didn't mean to raise my voice at you, I felt Satan try to aggravate you when I raised it a little, as he sometimes does. But you held real steady and you kept the devil out and gave me a chance to express my feelings. What profit is that to us, Brother Pike? In that the world has said that what profit is to us? Is it to us that we have kept thine ordinances and we've done the things that you said do? What profit is that? Has been vain to us, they said. And Jesus said, no, it hasn't been vain. It hasn't been vain. It hasn't been vain. It's profitable. God just waits patiently, long for the fruit of the earth. He waits patiently. So, what are we? Who are we? When we absorb the things that I preach tonight, when we get a hold of these things, then we can absorb, we can come to, we can transformate into the benefits of what Brother John preached this morning concerning the great mind of Christ. We are heirs and joint heirs to the benefit. But folks, we're going to have to collect our thoughts. We're going to have to collect our ways. We're going to have to correlate. We're going to have to get into a sequence and follow in the footsteps of the Son of God. We're going to have to do it. We're going to have to submit ourselves if we're going to be part of that great church. They did it Pentecost. They all came together. They were one body. They were one church. God has never had but one church. Check it back even from the foundation of the world. Israel was one. The prophets was under the leadership of prophets and under tutoring, even as Joshua was Moses, and even as Elisha was Elijah. And all the way down it came, even through Calvary, Peter and Paul, and on down through the ages, and leadership and oversight and understanding and coordination and in doing what the Lord wanted done. This way it gives the mind of the Lord Jesus the preeminence in your life. It gives the mind of the Lord the preeminence in my life. And I'm going to say this, and it might not sound just right, but I hope you can receive this right, and I certainly hope that Brother John Lane can. I believe he can, because John's a man of understanding. But Brother John represented a great thing this morning. There's a lot of great, wonderful things taking place. Revelational truths of the present day status. Things that I would love to expound to you, because see, an atmosphere like this, you don't have to shout, you don't have to jump. You see, you're not carnal-minded at this moment. There's no hindrance at this moment. Somebody says, well, I come into the church and Brother Pike talks about this carnal mind, and here I am, I'm looking and I'm listening. No, see, you're looking and listening the same way. You're no more emotional than you was when you come in. But see, your spirit is different. Your mind is different. There's a difference, altogether difference. The resistance is not there. See, altogether difference. We should be this way all the time. What the preaching is for is to knock that other stuff out of us, to get it out of us. But anyway, I'm not going to try to get into the present day things of trying to bring out what I understand about many things. Tonight, sitting talking to my wife, I didn't get to talk to her like that, but I just brought out a few things sporadically speaking to her, just kind of a dit dot dash, you know. But see, like Brother John coming here, I made the statement today, I said there's just none greater than John. Now, I meant that concerning Brother John Lane. I've never met a finer or greater than John myself. I really haven't. I can think of all of them. So I say, well, we just have to think back a little bit. I can think about all of them. I've been all over the different parts of the world. And he's one of the finest, greatest men I ever met. And I don't say that as flattery, because a man that flatters you digs a pit for you to fall in. And I'm not digging a pit. John knows I'm straight and to the point, just like he said over at Olive Branch. I tried my best to be straight and to the point. I told him people of their evil and their adulterous ways. So when I say something, it's not flattery to get an advantage in John's life, as some people might think. I'm simply making a statement that of a fact that I believe. I believe the man is a clean, upright man. I believe he loves the Lord. I believe he's one of the finest I ever met. I believe his wife to be the same way. I really believe that. I saw the sister in a vision. And I heard the voice, and I've said it in their presence before. The voice said, this is a good woman. Somebody said, oh, there ain't none of them good. I don't know. The Bible said, he that is righteous, even that the Father's righteous. Isn't that right? Though Jesus said there's none good but God, yet the Bible teaches that they're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, that he's God. So then, the Bible speaks of Moses. It speaks of the others as being good men, great, wonderful men, fine men. So, I made this statement because I love John. I said, well, he might go bad. Well, he might. I don't know. I might go bad. I trust that neither one of us will. It's for sure that the flesh can go bad, and I have no confidence in my flesh, or John's flesh, or your flesh, or anybody else's flesh. We are they that have no confidence in the flesh. Not any. But I'm speaking of the Christ that I've seen in his life, his perseverance, and the way he's trying to serve God. I got confidence in that, folks. I believe if the man prayed for me, I'd be blessed. Now, the Bible teaches that they that follow this have the power to bless, and they have the power to curse, they have the power to bind, the power to release. Well, John said things about you. I don't doubt that. You said things about me. I don't doubt that. And I said things about you, and I don't doubt that. So then we've said things about one another, and if you'll stay around close, you'll hear me say a whole lot of things, because I'm always saying things about folks. Say, well, you mean you talk about people all the time? Behind your back, I sure do. You just eavesdrop sometimes, and behind your back, I'll just be talking about you. Might even be talking to my wife if she listens to him. But anyway, it's not what you say, you know. I mean, it's not talking about being behind folks' back. It's not what you say in the sense of talking about people. It's what you say in the sense of whether or not it's in harmony with what God wants said. But I said that to say this, I've got confidence. And this morning, I meant more than that. The Bible said there was none greater than John the Baptist, but yet he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. He that is the very least. So this morning there was something happening. Brother John coming in here, folks, there was something happened. Forgive me. I don't mean to keep you standing up, but if you don't mind, just for a few minutes. There's something happening. Brother John coming here today, what does it mean? The same thing as Brother Jacob coming in here today. What does it mean? The same thing as Naomi coming up to Brother Walden's today, getting the songbook, the Songs of the Lamb. Something to that. Have you got time to expound on it? Well, I'd like to. You don't know how much I'd like to. Jesus said, I have many things to say unto you. But a lot of times we get dull of hearing. We can't hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. We can hear what one another says to the other. You know, I can hear what this fellow says to me about monies and about dollars and about cars and about how much I can make and how much I can get. And that money just does something, as we say, you know. Paul said, I say me to keep from saying you. This is the way a lot of us is. But that isn't the right way. You can't serve God and mammon. But we need to be excited over the Word of God, isn't that right? So we can hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. To do always the things we see the Spirit do, the Father do. But anyway, John coming today, it had to do with John losing his head. It wasn't until John lost his head that Christ was manifested and that Jesus really came. But did you notice that same Jesus said the same thing about that same John that I'm saying about John? It was when John lost his head that things began to take place, folks. And the kingdom of God came. For the law and the prophets was folded up and laid away. And all the jumping and hollering and screaming, all the foolishness of the prophets of Baal ceased to be. See, so something is happening. Something great and mighty is happening. You said, well, I didn't see John lose his head. Well, you wasn't listening real good. John has been a great intellectual person. He's been a principal. He's been a teacher. He's been well learned, and he must be a mathematical genius. He is such a genius in math until, you know, he fascinates me so that I could just sit down and watch him work math all day long. I mean, he literally fascinates me working it. But still, that isn't the answer. And John knows that isn't the answer. And though he tried to do and go by that thing, in that kind of understanding, and was a preacher in a Baptist church, if you want to say John the Baptist. But nevertheless, folks, he was willing to lose his head, saying, I must decrease to point to Christ Jesus, who was coming on the scene that must increase. That should be with every human being. Every person ought to be willing to say, Lord, let me decrease in my intellectual brilliance, in my fleshly ego, that the Christ on the inside may increase in my life. So then John just openly testified and said, Brother Pike, and audience, he said this, in the last few months some things had happened to him, he said. So he was simply saying that with this, I have got a new head. I have found the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I've taken on a new head, and my life and my ministry is going to be different. And folks, until you and I can come to the John the Baptist experience and look to Calvary and get over the Jordan, as John said this morning, the Jordan of that old intellectual serpentine course that runs through your soul, that boundary line that divides between life and death, even the tree of knowledge, your own intellect or understanding that you're born with, until you can get over that, you'll never see the mind of Christ, and you'll never come into Canaan. You'll never get the new harvest. And as I said to my wife today, I said, isn't that something? John losing his head at that time is when he went over into the glory world. And he's going down to Brother Cobb's place, Sister Cobb's place. It has to do with a new harvest. And that, with the palmer worm having no more power. That is to say, David pulled out from the brother there in the Macon area, as we said he would do. He pulled out, and he was the one that had to do with Brother Jimmy Watts' death. And I know you're pulling that out tonight. I know you are. Because I wasn't going to say anything about it. But anyway, the Spirit is wanting to say it, so I'm going to say it. You know, you don't have any control over anything in your life, a gift or whatever. If the audience pulled, if the babe pulled on the breast, the milk's going to come down. If he don't pull, mama can't get it out. She might squirt some in his face, but that ain't going to get the job done. But anyway, there was Brother Jimmy Watts. I made the statement, dying at this time, I told my wife, I said, according to what I understand, he will die. And I didn't intend for her to tell them, but Betty called down there and told them, and that they called up here, and Betty told them. But see, that had to do with the lights going out. I'd spoke of it months ago, Brother Jim. Lights going out, the Watts in the lights. And it was at that time that I saw myself pass over the graveyard, pass through the walls of death, and come back out. And remember, Jimmy was trying to get me to lay down on that bed with him over in the darkness there at the graveyard. And I did lay down, and I got back up. So the lights of the Gentiles going out. Because Jimmy has confounded those doctors with his suffering. Christ in their midst, the sufferings of Christ. The atonement of the blood no more, because that was a blood disease he had. So the lights was going out. David pulled away from Brother Palmer. Brother Branham, the end of the law and the prophets, John the Baptist. As God said, John, forerun the coming. Brother Branham, you'll forerun the next. As I was with Moses. So, David pulled away. When we met David and Ruth up at the Episcopal campground where they had the meeting. You can sit down for just a moment since you got me going in this stream. I'll just take a moment and let you go. But there at the Episcopal campground, the waters was supposed to be 99% pure, but not 100%. And there they preached in a little thing like this right here. Over to the side, they did not go back into what was called the holies of holies and that. They just ministered like from there. And the other was open. Even though some of them sat there, even Brother Palmer. But God said, this is typified, I was speaking to my wife about it today, of why that Ricky was to come in contact with the coach. And I hope you can put this together because I'm trying to hurry through and I'll piece some of it together so you can understand what I'm saying. The coach that he's getting at Brother Beretta had, and this is a little over your head, and I'll bring it back and make the connections in a few minutes. But it's over at Palmer's junkyard. I will restore that the palmer worm got. The years of the caterpillar has consumed. I will restore, saith the Lord. But anyway, David and Ruth was up there at the campground. Being at the campground, we spoke of some things that was to take place. It happened. Many things that we could relate here in detail. But I just said that to make a connection. All of a sudden, here comes Naomi into this area. And I can't detail it all. I just have to jump from one place to another. She comes into this area. She gets the Songs of the Lamb. Remember Naomi? Naomi went out. And she was the one that lost her husband. She was the one that lost her sons. She was the one that lost everything. As a matter of fact, I think they got a new group of singing now. She was the one. All of a sudden, here she comes back into this area, over to Brother Walden's, which has to do with my third cousin, Brother Jacob, coming over, having to do with the kindred of the flesh, and many things we would say about Israel coming in. James Ellis being here today, having to do with Woody, having to do with Brother Grady, having to do with a number of others, having to do with the Olive Branch meeting. But anyway, Brother Jack Palmer, I predicted that they would pull away from down there, and that David was related to this, and that he would pull away from the old, and he did, and he started his own work, and that it would affect Brother Clyde's folks, and sure enough, Cecil is gone after David, and that Brother Clyde would come to be the leader of them. And sure enough, here he is up here. We went to his house and gave some prophecy under the inspiration of the Lord that at that time seemed altogether contrary to what Brother Clyde wanted to do and what he was going to do. And we spoke of Sister Cobb's dad and what would happen. And there they were. But anyway, the end of Brother Branham's ministry, the crossing of the Jordan, his wife is already gone. He's passed on. Billy Paul's finished his ministry. Joseph was not what they thought he would be, a prophet. And it happened to be the way that we said, in the natural and the spiritual son, which we don't have time to go into. All the things we predicted coming out of Arizona, going back to Jeff and the different things that happened with the tent and whatever. On and on and on. The law folded up and laid away. Some of you understand what I'm saying. But Naomi comes up here to Brother Walden's. Suddenly, she gets the Lamb's book, or it goes up to her. Having to do with Jacob, Israel. Having to do with the harvest, coming in right at the harvest time. That is to say, right when Brother John goes down to Brother Cobb's place. And Naomi being directly connected with David, who pulled away from Jack's place because it was Naomi and Ruth. And Naomi married James of the Seagulls. It has a lot of detail, you know, that we'd have to go into to bring out what this has to do with the singing Seagulls and their life. God uses everyone's life. You think you're going to be famous, you think you're going to do a great thing, and you think you're somebody special. And it wasn't a thing in the world except what God had planned for you. He just moved in that direction. He opened up the way so you could be famous when he could have shut the door. Like other singers, singing, 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 never get famous. See, abide in your calling. But anyway, marrying James. James is brother to W.R. W.R. married the sister, that is sister to Ruth, who married David. See, it takes a lot of going into to make the connections. That's why when I say Naomi up here and David over there, and somebody says, what's the matter with that fella? You know, and I don't detail it because I used to go into all the detail. The Lord has to detail it to me to let me understand. I couldn't see. And you can't understand either unless it's that way. But I drop a few highlights in that you might get a hold of it. See, strange, all those things happening. Right here at the crossing of the Jordan. Right here at the changing. Right here at the light of the world. Jordan. That is Calvary and the grave, the resurrection, the Red Sea and the Jordan into Canaan. I just say these things in a compact way. Going into the tribulation and coming out in Revelation 19 into the great new earth, or the new world that is. The restored, not the new earth. Not the translated. But anyway, these things coming together right at this time, see. Different things happening one right after another in a sequence of many things that we could say tonight. All of this connected with Brother John Lane, connected with Jimmy Watts, the Gentiles' light going out, the conquering of death, the resurrection, and all of these other things of Naomi coming into the land of Boaz. Into the land of Boaz to be married to another, for they've never been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. But coming in, bringing Ruth into the land of Boaz. That is all of this tying together, and I wish we had time just to detail it and show you exactly the way it would happen, the way it is happening, because it's beautiful. Everybody's life is involved. Reagan's, Begin's, Queen Elizabeth, all of them. The revelation of Jesus Christ takes in all world. Everybody.
But anyway, the mind of God, that's what the revelation is, the exposed mind of Christ, which knows all things from the beginning, created all things according to his mind and purpose. But anyway, these things happening, these just few little things that were mentioned here, these things happening right at this time, and much that we could say concerning some things that Jacob did today. But these things happening is strange right at the time, we say, of the crossing. It means that there is something new that is coming in. It means that the veil has been rent in twain and the head has been cut off and the head has been laid aside. And now the head of Christ is coming in, which means the human ego of intellectual reasoning in the old world system of the head is cut down. John will lay the axe to the root of the tree and it's all cut down. And the tree of knowledge will be no more and the school will be no more. And that John represents that he's ahead of schools right now at his own school. But he's been willing to lay everything aside just to be part of the revelation of Jesus Christ and Bethlehem where the baby's born. So in this, we see what is happening to the people, to Moses, to Egypt, to the signs and wonders, to the 70, to the evening time sacrifice, to the Elijah thing, to the resurrection, and what could be expounded here of the happenings if we went back again to the pillar of cloud and the things that we wanted to get into a little early and we haven't been able to get into them yet. We will by the help of the Lord. But I'm just trying to say this much to where you can grab hold and say, well, now wait a minute. He isn't detailing all that, but there is something that seems to make sense about that. It does seem like we're going to come to a certain place here. There is something taking place. All this has to do with WSB also and the talk show. But some things are taking place, folks, right this moment. Great and mighty things in heaven, that is in the Spirit. You are part of it. Brother John is part of it. I'm part of it. And what we need to do is submit. Oh, how pitiful it is that you have missed the great and mighty mind of Almighty God, even the heavenly treasure that you could have had in the earthen vessel. Somebody would say, well, what do I need that for, Brother Pye? Well, I like it because I like to know all these things, but that's not the reason. The reason you need it is because that's the only way you can bypass death. That's the only way it can be translated. That's the only way you can have the faith of Christ, is from the mind of Christ. And that's the only way you'll bypass death, otherwise you'll have to go through the tribulation period. So then it is given to you to know the mysteries if you're willing to apply yourself, for if you be those that are not without, for you are those that are within. So it is sad that you have not applied yourself and you've thought more of the natural, more of the perishable, more of the vanishing things, those that are deteriorating, those that are corruptible, and that you've not sown to the Spirit that you might reap that which is eternal. It's sad. But folks, let me tell you, while there's a little time left, get down to business. Let's don't play. Don't expect the preacher to get up here and demonstrate a few little things, you know, and whatever, and have a healing line. Come to church to try to get the mind of Christ, and come with all of your heart that you might get this thing, that you might get the answer at the evening time sacrifice. Because we're in the evening time now. Shall come to pass in the evening time there shall be light. We brought this out the other day concerning the sevenfold light. How that will come about. So beautiful. Compiling the light of the church age messengers. The rent veil. I'm not going to try to get into those things, though we went into some of them the other day with a brother or two. I'm not going to try to get into those things. I appreciate your patience. But I want you to think on this. These few little scattered remarks. John lost his head. With that means the closing out of an era. That means the end of the world. Peter said at that time, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. The great headships and dignitaries, no more, Revelation 11, 15. And he sounded, and the kingdoms of this world became the kingdoms of God and of his Christ, that he should reign forever and ever. And the time of the rewards came, and the time of those that were to be resurrected from the dead. The coming in of Jacob, even the Jews. I want you to stand with me. I thought how allegoric it was, the same Jacob, the same Dutchman as we say, or the Dutchman, years ago refused to translate a tract into that language because it had Jesus' name baptism. But one day
return to recognize by the wealth how that the nails had been placed in the hands, and the thing that had been rejected was Jesus, and come back praising baptism in Jesus' name. God is doing a new thing, isn't it right? He's doing a new thing. Let's sing this little chorus together. I found a new place in God's heavenlies, a place of peace and a place of rest. I found a new place in God's heavenlies, in Jesus Christ, my Lord. And this is what you see. Oh, the light of that glory from His unveiled face, from His unveiled face, from His unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. That's the glory that is changing me. Oh, yes, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Oh, let Thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let Thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. For it's in Thy shining glory that we see that Holy One. Our hope is to be like Him. Oh, let Thy will be done. You know, I was just thinking, Brother Jim Smith wants us to come over to Utica Pike. That's where we preach the keys. I made mention of the keys the other night. Utica Pike, where we predicted there would be a meeting, and we went there for a meeting, and that was the place where the pillar of fire appeared to Brother Branham the first time. I understand that was the first place, and then up the Ohio River where we baptized Brother Cox. But the light also came down, the forerunning concerning Brother Branham. And I thought it was really something. Jim the assassin, by the time he was telling me about a vision he had, he said, Brother Pike, I saw you and Satan, said you was really having a battle. And over here on this mountain you stood, over here on this mountain stood Satan. Said in both of you, said you were huge and tall. And said the battle was fierce. And said little Solomon was standing by. And he said you were battling with each other. All of a sudden the battle broke out, and you were battling with each other with atomic power. Using atomic power. And in this, little Solomon was caught up and vanished away. Which I believe to have to do with the very thing that's happening today
It was in the time of Solomon that the house was built. Wisdom stands at the door, stands at the gate, and is calling. It builds the house of God, even of that of the lively stones. Now it's made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, as Paul said, we receive the revelation of Christ. But I thought that was something. He's wanting us back over there at Utica Pike. All of a sudden, had been to Black Mills and he had given us the mask. You remember him wrestling with Brother Taylor? He had given us the mask and yet he didn't surrender it to us. But he said, I will later. And I thought, you know, the mask, the veil of death, the assassin. And then Utica Pike, the chains. He's really something. Really something at this time. The old veil of the offense folded up and laid away. The unveiled mysteries, having seen through a glass darkly, now face to face. A lot of things, so beautiful, so beautiful. I want you to slip your hands up with me. I thank you again for listening, for being with us. Appreciate my listening audience. Appreciate the patience. Patience, listening, shows children of wisdom. And the Bible said wisdom is justified of her children. Shows concern. Shows concern. And they that listen will be, they will be recompensed. Even at the judgment and here in this life, ye shall be blessed, for godliness is profitable for this life and the world to come. I love you. I want to help you. But listen, folks, there's but one God, one faith, one baptism. There's but one doctrine. Don't be blown about by every wind of doctrine. There's but one church, even the church of the living God, the ground and pillar of the truth. The church of the firstborn that the Bible speaks of. And if there is any other saints anywhere in the world, whether they be in the Baptist church, or whether they be in the Methodist church, whether they be in the Catholic church, they'll all come to this one mind, this one moving, this one spirit. For their life is this, and this is their life that keeps the body alive. So they'll come to it. All of them will come to it. All will come to that light. 60-fold. 30-fold, 100-fold, they'll move in accordingly. They'll acknowledge it. They'll be part of it. They'll have to. The kings of the earth, which means the ministering powers of the earth, will walk in that light. Even as Brother Roberts and others seeking literature from different sources for the World Library. Even as the Jacob brother that came down to take literature into Holland, to walk in that light, the light of that city, even the lively stones, outshining the noonday sun. So then, don't be frustrated. Don't listen to different people and different things. Pay no attention to it. Don't you get in there with it. Now listen to me, folks, and we're going to close. Don't you slip off and say, well, I'm a sovereignty. I'll do what I want to. God told me to do this and I'll do that. And listen to somebody and feel like, well, they've got a ministry or they've got this or they've got that. And I ain't gonna, you know, don't you do that kind of thing. You'll wind up being a Judas. Be what you're supposed to be. Do what you're supposed to do. Stand by what your commitments are. Defend the truth. And don't work outside of the body of Christ. Work within the radius and the confines of Christ and you'll pull people in. For he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. You do it to the least of these, you do it to Christ. Even to the body, you sin so against the body. If a brother walks disorderly, every one of you come together, disfellowship him. Don't part of you run over there and say, that poor brother, don't you dare do that. Don't treat him as an enemy, but disfellowship him, get away from him. That he might be ashamed and get his life straightened out. If you run over and fellowship him, you'll be partakers of his evil and his wrong. And the first news you know, he'll feel justified in what he's doing. He won't come back and repent and confess. Stay away from him. When he starts walking right or he confesses, then walk with him. If you can help him in the truth, that's fine. But be sharp, to the point, clear. Open rebukes better than secret love. You'll find more favor afterwards. So while you've got your heads bowed now, and while you're thinking on Jesus, I'm going to ask Brother Larry to come up here. Larry's come over from Mississippi with us. He's really trying to get in. I'm going to ask him to come up here tonight. I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar, but I'm going to ask you to search your hearts. I'm going to ask Brother Larry Bullard to come up here tonight.
I want you to
think on what I've said. I want you to consider what I said. For what I've said to you is the truth. Consider what I said. And think on it, folks, because the church is fixing to come together. And we're getting ready to go out of this world. As our Brother Bullard comes, search your hearts tonight.